You know, we got a lot of reason to celebrate. There's other stuff in there. You take a look at it. We got a lot of reasons to celebrate. Michael, do you have anything to celebrate about? Why don't you...
Well, we have, within the Kaufman family, we have a big reason to celebrate. Because a week from tomorrow, we get to go hang out at the courthouse.
Why?
Which, unfortunately to say, I've been there several times before.
His picture's in the post office.
Give or take, yeah. But a week from tomorrow, Kayla and I get to officially adopt our two children, Jesus and Andreas. Family looks really blue. But, and so what we would like to do is we would like to extend an invitation to the church to come and celebrate with us. Now, logistically, it might be difficult because it's on a Monday morning and most of y'all have real jobs, and so you got to be at work. I get it. But we will be at the courthouse at 8:30 a week from tomorrow. That's December the 10th. Go into the front door in the courthouse, go all the way back. The stairs downstairs is the juvenile courtroom. We would absolutely love it if you could come and celebrate with us. The hearing itself, they say it'll take about 10 or 15 minutes. And we're talking about going and doing breakfast or something afterwards. We'll get that figured out as time goes. But this is very exciting for us, and we want to share our excitement with you. And so please, if you're able to, come and join us. Well, good morning, church. You know, I hope everyone can make it on the 16th for the baby shower. I'm excited about that. I'm just saying. I don't know what's planned. Are we playing games like guess the birthday and guess the gender and all that? Because I think we'll win those games. But let's pray, church. Lord God, we thank you for today, God. This gift of another day here to praise you, to worship you, God, to come together with one another as friends and as family, and to support each other. God, I pray for today, that today would be a blessing to everyone within here, God, that today would be a blessing to our children and to the teachers, God, that today would be a blessing to our youth, our teenagers, to John Johnson as he teaches over there, God. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us here. Draw us closer to you, God. Remind us of this beautiful picture of family that you have for us, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when you think of family, isn't family just absolutely amazing? One of the most awesome things you could ever think of, imagine, or be a part of? And isn't it also one of the most complicated things you could ever be a part of? Anybody got complications in their family? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. No comment. And during this holiday season, we had Thanksgiving, and we're getting ready to have Christmas here in just a few weeks. Families gather together. Everybody's thinking of family. And it's supposed to be this joyous time. Or maybe there's someone you haven't seen in a year or 2 years or 3 years, but you get to see them this year. Maybe they live out of state, and sometimes schedules are just complicated. And so when you see them, you're going to smile real big. You're going to give them a big hug. You're just going to catch up on how life has been for each other. I think we all have people within our family that we are just excited to see. And then there's always some folks in the family that are just a little bit quirky. It's probably a good word. A little crazy, a little off, a little interesting. Anybody have a crazy uncle in their family?
I am the crazy uncle.
No, actually, that was point two of my sermon, so we can skip that point. Now, and if you don't have a crazy uncle in your family, if you don't know who that person is, that's all I'm saying. Y'all can figure out the rest from there. But then within our families, doesn't it seem like there's always someone there with an axe to grind? Someone that's just angry. All they want to do is complain about the world, complain about how everything's going wrong in their life. And you try to cheer them up, but nothing works. And so sooner or later, the peacemaker in the family, maybe that's a mother or a grandmother, comes and gathers everyone around the table just to enjoy a meal together. Family is amazing, and it's also incredibly complicated. And as that family's gathered around the table, they like to tell stories of the family from the past, tell stories of what's going on currently. And there's many happy and joyous stories to share. And then there's always stories that are a little interesting, a little funny, a little embarrassing. Anybody get the photo albums out? Especially when someone's bringing a girlfriend over for the first time, maybe. See, family stories, that's where the fun gets, right there. And I think it's okay for me to say, and if not, just go with it. But can I say that all of us in here, we have a little bit of crazy in our family? Is that okay to say? Maybe. Am I sounding good? I'm echoing. I wasn't asking for name tags. But, and so when we think of our crazy families, has anybody ever thought, prayed, and asked God, God, you gave me this family that's crazy. What are you doing? You know, we're gathered here trying to celebrate the birth of Jesus, God himself, into the world. And somehow the conversations get sidetracked into things that just don't matter. Anybody ever felt that way? Well, the answer to that question is this. God can work through our crazy families to bring about crazy good. You see, God works. God is so big and so powerful that he can work in bizarre ways through bizarre people, and he accomplishes his amazing, amazing purposes. And that's what the Bible is going to show us today. Let me describe a family to you. Imagine this family with me. Imagine a family that had a whole bunch of just really good people. People that loved God, people that tried to follow him their whole life, people that tried to do everything they could to show God to other people, to bring others to know Jesus. And then imagine in that same family, there are people that are just wicked. People that when you think about them, I can't think of a single good thing they ever did. Instead of seeking to build people up, these people tear them down. And they're in the same family. And then, on top of all that, this family has liars and cheaters and murderers. It's even got hookers and prostitutes. It's a crazy family. What would you think of such a family? What would God think of such a family? You know, I think that God would say that that family is fit for a Messiah. Because that family I just described to you, that's Jesus' family. That's his heritage. That's what he had to build off of when he was a child and became a man and walked this earth. And so what I'd like us to do, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 1, the very first chapter in the New Testament. And I want us to see some more of Jesus' crazy family. Now, some of you, as soon as you get there, you realize that this is a genealogy. This traces the line of descent from Abraham all the way down to Jesus. And it serves a few important purposes. It shows us that Jesus was descended from the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, to show that he was of a royal line. And I've heard a few different messages on genealogies, but let me ask you a question, and let's be honest. How many people here love God, pray all the time, try to draw others to Jesus, try to honor God with your whole life? You read your Bibles, and when you get to a genealogy, you go, yeah, all right. On to the more important stuff. Anybody do that? We got 3-4 honest people here. Okay. But genealogies also serve another very good purpose. You know, people are trying to Google search what good baby names are. Look right here. I mean, come on. What if you named your son Aminadab? You'll never have to worry about getting him confused with somebody else. There's Shealtiel, a girl's name. There's Rahab. I mean, there's all kinds of good stuff right here that we can use for children. Change the baby. I'm not going to repeat that. And so what I'd like us to do today, this message is going to be a little bit different than a, quote, typical sermon. Usually we pick a passage of Scripture, look at it, what's going on, what's being said, what's God trying to say through that passage. But today we're going to be kind of skipping around a lot. And so if you're able to keep up in your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along with me. But all the Scriptures will be up on the screens. And so if you get lost or just kind of want to take it a little bit easier, you can follow the Scriptures as they appear up there. But what I want to set up for us today is this. Imagine being at a family dinner, at a dinner of a feast or a festival, but you're there with Jesus' family. Imagine that you're there. Maybe the dinner table was right over here. And Mary, she has just set the table, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she sits down, and right over here is little Jesus as he pulls up his chair. 8 years old, little bitty beard. I got to honor Doug somehow, so that's the legacy right there. But imagine, what stories would they tell? What stories would Mary tell her child as he is growing? As the Bible says, he grew in wisdom, in favor, in stature. What stories would Mary teach her child, Jesus, who just so happens to be God in the flesh? You know, imagine that they come up and they sit here together and they start telling stories of their past. And Jesus, he says, Mama, he says, tell me the story of Father David. And so Mary, she says, oh, David, he was a great king. He enlarged the territory of Israel. He conquered all kinds of cities and nations. He took over Jerusalem, God's chosen city. In fact, when David was yet a boy, he killed a giant, Goliath. And then David was king. And David's son Solomon, when he became king, he led Israel to untold riches, where the Bible says that silver was as common as any stone. David was amazing. And then Jesus says, yeah, Mama, David was really good, and his son Solomon, he did amazing things. But Mama, the question I always wanted to know, who's Solomon's mama? And you see Mary over here, she kind of fidgets in her seat. She says, well, son, we don't really talk about that. It's not good dinner conversation. Now, why, you may ask? This is what the Bible tells us about David and Solomon's mama. In 2 Samuel, it says, one evening, this is when David was king, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and that woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man came back and said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, these two men, Uriah and Eliam, they were very close to David. They had fought in many wars with David. They pledged their lives to David. These were people that David knew extremely well. And so this woman that David's looking at, that's Uriah's wife. Verse 4, then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now, if you keep reading the story, you're going to see that Bathsheba gets pregnant by this union. And so David, the wonderful king, he decides to cover up this deceit, this scandal, by having Uriah killed, and then he takes Bathsheba to be his own wife. Now, I know what you're thinking. That stuff's in the Bible? You better believe it, it's in here. That really happened. And you know what? God said that David was a man after his own heart. You see, read the story of David sometime. You're going to see some craziness going on. in his life and his son's lives, in the nation around them during that time. But then you're also going to see how God brings about crazy, crazy good and blesses the nation, blesses the world through that one man. It's absolutely amazing. And so back to our story. Little Jesus, 8 years old, he is over here talking to Mary. And then he says, well, Mama, David and Solomon were great kings. But weren't there some kings in our family that weren't so good? That didn't do good stuff? And Mary says, yes, son. She said, there was also King Manasseh, who was one of your ancestors. And he's one that did not do good stuff for the nation. Now, Manasseh's story, I'll share just a picture of it with you, is found in 2 Kings. And this is the story. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah, another good name for a girl, if anybody's looking. Verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole to worship pagan gods, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. Verse 4, he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. This king took God's temple, the most holy place on the earth, and built altars to pagan gods. In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. If you didn't think it could get any worse, verse 6, he sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. And if you read Manasseh's story, you're going to see that that guy never did a good thing in his life. His life is one story of evil after evil after evil after evil. But you know what? Try as he might, Manasseh could not thwart God's plans because God is bigger than he was. You know, church, some of you have people in your life that try as you might, you can't think of a single good thing they've ever done. It seems like every time you see them or talk with them, it's just evil after evil after evil. But the truth is this, God is bigger than they are. God's plans, God's will, God's rule and reign will not be thwarted, will not be troubled, will not be disturbed by any actions of a mere person. There's nothing they can do that's going to bring down God. And so when you think of them, and it's easy to lose heart, it's easy to despair, remember this, God's got this. He knows what he's doing. And he's going to work everything together for good. And so back at the table, as Mary is sharing these stories, she asks Jesus, and she says, now, son, why did you ask in the first place? And Jesus says, well, Mama, there's some other boys down when we go to the temple, and they mock me. They make fun of me. They say I'm not a legitimate child. They say that dad is not my dad. And Mary says, oh, son, she says, you are not illegitimate. You are the most legitimate child that's ever, ever been born. In fact, God promised to Father Abraham so many years ago that you would come. And that promise we see in Genesis chapter 12. It says this, the Lord had said to Abram, that was Abraham's name at the time, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And so Mary says, she says, "Son, God promised to send us a Savior, someone from Abraham that would redeem his people." And God always keeps his promises. In fact, God kept his promise by sending us you. You see, church, this family that Jesus had, these roots that he had all the way back to Abraham, there's many different words you can use to describe them, but probably the best word is crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. If you were God and you were designing a family for your son, would you design this family you see in Matthew 1? I sure wouldn't. But God was at work in all of these people. God is bringing about amazing things in all of their lives, and the culmination of which was Jesus himself. And you know what? God is working in your family's life as well. He's working in my family's life. And even if we can't see him, even if we can't see the work that he is doing, how he is drawing people to Jesus, we can rest assured that he is moving and that he is doing his part, church. Be encouraged. God has not forgotten about those closest to you. God is working in their life too. And so the question that we have is, well, okay, if God's working in my life or in my family's life, what do I do if I can't see it? I look for evidence. I look to see God moving in this person's life. And every time I see him, it gets worse and worse and worse. Anybody know that experience? Mm-hmm. And all the people said, mm-hmm, all right. And so what do we do if we can't see God moving within our families? Well, look for ways that God might be working on them through you. Play your part and trust God to play his, because God is always moving, even if we can't see it. All those people listed in Matthew 1, they couldn't see God moving. They trusted that God was going to keep his promise that he made to Abram so many years ago. The writer of Hebrews, when he's talking about the ones in Matthew 1 and also people throughout the Old Testament, he says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. You see, God had called them to wait for the promised one. And God calls us to wait and to see how he is going to move and bring about great, great redemption within our family's life. Now, when I say great, or when I say wait, that doesn't mean that we sit down and do nothing. It doesn't mean we cross our arms and just say, "I hope they figure it out one day." You see, this waiting, it is an active wait. It is a moving sort of waiting. The best way to wait for your family is to pray. Pray for them. For those in the family that do not know Jesus, pray that they might. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that they would hear God's words, that they would see God's heart revealed to them, and that they would be drawn unto Jesus himself. And maybe, church, just maybe, as you pray and as you're saying, "God, would you bless them? God, would you meet with them? God, would you send them someone that they'll listen to? Send them someone that can show them Jesus." Maybe, just maybe, you'll hear God say, "I already have. I sent them you." maybe God has you there to show Jesus to those in your family that just simply don't know him. Well, how do we do that? How can we be a witness for Christ to our families? Well, it's one of those things that's a really simple answer, but it's not easy at all. The simple answer is this: be a child of God. Show Jesus to your family through your words and through your deeds, through your actions. See, when you gather together, encourage them. You know, it's so easy for the conversation on a dinner table to turn south, to get negative, that if someone were to jump in and just bring some light, bring some encouragement, that'll change the whole mood. That'll change the whole atmosphere, the whole environment. Everything will be different. Serve them. You know, many barriers to Jesus can be broken down by simply setting the table or doing dishes or helping out in some way. To show your family that you love them, serve them, pray for them. Pray that God would bless them, that God would reveal himself to them. Pray with your family. You know, maybe you're here and you're hearing these stories and you're thinking, well, that's great, but my family is full of people that love Jesus. Maybe you're here and you have a rich heritage in God from your family. Maybe your grandparents taught you about Jesus at a young age, and your parents prayed with you as a child as you were growing up. Maybe that's the case. And if that is, that's amazing. Thank God for it. And if that's the case, encourage each other by sharing what God is doing in your life and listen and hear what God is doing in their lives as well. You know, it's easy during this time of year, church, to lose hope, to despair, to say, my family, they crazy. But we just so happen to have a God that works through crazy people to bring about crazy good. So much good in so many ways that we would have never even imagined. And we get to sit and we get to watch. We get to see, oh, that's how God brought this about. That's how God moved in my cousin's life. That's how God won the day in their lives. Church, it is wonderful. So don't lose heart. Be encouraged. When you gather with families, go to them and bless them. Now, during this time also, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving can be really difficult for some people. You know, maybe there are some that don't feel like they have a family to go to. That makes it really, really difficult, a real struggle. Maybe there was someone in your family that passed away recently, and this will be the first Christmas coming up that you've had to spend without them. You know, on a side note, I received a call just a few days ago. A gentleman in this community, his mom had passed away recently, and he was asking me to do the funeral for him. And I want to say thank you to you, church. And the reason why is your generosity, your giving, your loving service to this church, it has an impact on that man who would probably never step foot in a church anywhere. And there's a reason why he didn't ask his pastor. Right? And so I have this amazing opportunity, and I've had it all year several different times, to be able to speak to people who would not listen any other time, who would not go to a church on their own, who have no connection to God through people. And I get to go and share the gospel with them. And it's absolutely amazing, church. And the only reason that I can do that completely free of charge is because of your giving. So I want to say thank you. I want to encourage you that your generosity, it affects, it impacts so many people within this house, within the family called Centerpoint, but it has an amazing impact on the community as well. It would take me all day to tell you all the different ways. This is just one. So thank you, church. That's a side note. But for this man, this year's Christmas is going to be very difficult for him. Or maybe in your family, you have one part of the family that's refusing to come to Christmas because they don't want to see this part of the family. Does anybody have that going on? There's way too much laughter from that scenario. Y'all were supposed to say, no, Pastor, we don't know anything about that. That's crazy. God works through our crazy families to bring about crazy good. He showed us in Matthew 1 that crazy family he worked through to bring us the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he has promised that he will continue to work through people who we might think there's no way God is doing something in their life. But God's doing it. Be encouraged. God is doing it. Now today, we've talked a lot about Jesus' family, and we've talked about our families, you know, as we're getting ready for the holidays. But there's another family that I want to talk about, and that's our family right here. That's Centerpoint's family. You see, in many ways, God has designed the church to be a family. When Jesus walked this earth, he said that those who follow him, that those who are part of his family, of his church, he calls them brothers and sisters. You see, in John 17, when Jesus prayed to God for a large family, a large inheritance, God answered his prayer through you, right here. And so we are called to be a family for one another. And just as with any family, there's people that you may be really excited to see, and there's people that you're kind of hoping are sick on a certain Sunday. There's too much agreement to that as well. But this is a family together. And our family, our Centerpoint family, we're in the bit of a transition right now. You see, our senior pastor, Doug, has announced that he will retire at the end of the year. He started this church 16 years ago, has served it full-time ever since. But he has decided to retire from being the senior pastor. And you want to know what's crazy? He asked me to step into that role. Yeah, I get it. But be assured, God works the crazy people. So there you go. He's working. And so what I wanted to do is I just want to take a moment. And I want to tell you how God has worked in my life as an individual. In my life, that is what brought me here. And you'll see, just as was said by too many of you, God does work through crazy situations in crazy people, such as Michael. You see, growing up, when I was a child, we did not attend church much, if at all. It just wasn't in our makeup. It's not what our family did. And when I was in high school, I became a really angry and bitter person. I had a very cold heart that only cared for me, was not interested in anyone else. My junior year of high school found out that we were expecting a child. My girlfriend at the time and I were pregnant. Now, spoiler alert, that's going amazing. It's going really well. Yeah. We did get married. Hi, honey. Senior year of high school, I've got a child. Now, I went to a private Catholic high school where they would probably frown upon 18-year-olds with children. So that whole thing was kept a secret best we could, even though everybody knew. And so when we graduated, we got married, and we thought we should wait until after high school. It's a respectable thing to do. And we moved to Columbia. And here, I was still an angry, bitter person that only cared about what was going on with me. In fact, one day, after a couple of years, I had decided that I had been cheated out of the good life. I'd been cheated out of all the fun that college people are supposed to have, right? And so I made a crazy decision and decided I'd be better off on my own. And so I went out on my own. And during that time, during that lowest point in my life, when I was so angry with everyone, with the world, and I was sure that the world hated me in return, that's when Jesus stepped into my life. You see, Jesus took this cold heart that I had hung on to for so long, and he got rid of it. And he gave me a heart that he could guide, that he could mold, a heart that would feel for others, a heart of compassion. That is all from Jesus, church. And so then I went back to my wife and found out that during that short time, but a time, that we were separate, she had been praying for me the whole time. You know, church, if you ever want to know if prayer works, it works. I've experienced it personally. And so right after that happened, Kayla and I both got so excited about Jesus, about what Jesus was doing in our lives. We were excited about our family. We were excited to bring others to know Jesus. And so we did what everyone does when they're excited about Jesus, right? You decide, well, we need to live overseas. You got to be missionaries. It was very zealous, you know. Zeal without knowledge is what I think the Bible calls it. And where do all the good missionaries go? Well, they go to Africa. And so we went to Doug's office one day. I remember this, back at the other building. And we had asked him, we said, Doug, we want to go to Africa to be missionaries. Now, the logical question is, well, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, I don't know. We'll figure that out later. And so we say, Doug, how do we get to Africa? And he says, in his great wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, loving pastoral voice, well, I don't know. See, y'all know what I'm talking about, too. He's not in here. Okay. And so then he says, I don't know anything about Africa, but how about China? You know, Doug has been over to China many, many times. Great relationship with the unregistered church there. And so we went to China. We did a trip there for 10 days. We got to meet with the unregistered church. We got to pray with them. We got to be a part of their gatherings, of their church gatherings. And it was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so when we came back, we're even more on fire for Jesus. We're more wanting to see God do amazing things here. If he could do amazing things over there where the environment is less than friendly to the gospel, put it mildly, what can he do here? And so one day, when we were trying to figure out what had God called us to, a friend of ours had said, well, have you ever considered moving into a children's home just north of here? To which, of course, my question was, well, it's a children's home. You know, I never heard of that. About 2 or 3 weeks later, we moved into a children's home up in Harrisburg. And just about overnight, we went from having our 2 children to having 10. And then I think I was 23 or 24, and I was supposed to be a dad to an 18-year-old girl, which went about as well as you can imagine. Yeah, that was a struggle. Now, if you ever want to see some craziness in a family church, go hang out in the children's home for a day. You're going to see all kinds of crazy going on, all kinds of wild going on. See, during that time, the parents there, you're just playing like a prevent defense, if you know football at all. You're just hoping that no one gets hurt and everyone has 10 fingers and 10 toes and they go to bed at night. That's the kind of parenting that you do. But God did amazing things through those kids in that crazy environment. Well, fast forward a few years, I got to teach public school for 3 years. And I taught at the school that is the lowest performing school, if you don't count the alternative school, which you can't, the lowest performing school in this city. It was the school that when I was looking and job hunting and people were praying for me, we had several teachers in the congregation, and then I'd say, hey, I got a job. They said, where? And I would tell them, and they would go, oh. It was usually followed by an, I'm sorry. Yeah. Which the first time I heard that, I'm thinking, what do you know, you know? About the fourth or the fifth, I'm thinking, what do they know? They know something that I don't. And on top of that, I was assigned, I taught special education, but I got to teach all the kids that were officially labeled as behavior disordered. Talk about crazy. But let me say this, God did crazy amounts of good for those kids during that time. It was absolutely wonderful to see and be a part of. I I loved, absolutely loved working with the kids there. Now, working with the district and the other side of things, that's a different conversation. But in the classroom, it was wonderful. And while I was teaching, I was also here as a children's pastor, kind of a part-time bivocational is what they call it, gig. And Doug started to talk with me about bringing me on full-time. You see, I had been involved for a couple of years. I had preached a few times. Side note, if you were here for my first sermon, I'm so sorry. And if you heard it, you know what I'm talking about. So we're going to get rid of that. But so we talked about what would it look like for me to step away from teaching and become a pastor at Centerpoint for a full time. And God provided a way. You know, we had to make some sacrifices there. But God has shown up and has blessed our family in amazing ways, church. Because he is bigger than any of us could ever imagine. Now, that was about 2 years ago. I'm in my second year of full-time ministry here at the church. And starting January 1, I get the privilege of stepping into the senior pastor role, which is absolutely crazy. That's what we got, so there you go. Now, I don't tell you my story to make much of me. I tell you my story to make much of God. Because you see, all the craziness that was in my life, I brought in there. My choices brought suffering for me, and brought suffering for my family, and brought suffering for those around me. But God's choice to step into my life brought redemption for everyone. And that was just a snapshot of my story. There's all kinds of stuff I left out just for the sake of time. You know, if you're curious, want to fill in the blanks, let's go do coffee or something. I'll share more of my story, and you'll probably start to second guess this whole senior pastor thing. But God has done wonderful, wonderful things in my family. And you know what? He can do wonderful things in yours as well. And he is doing them right now, even if we can't see it. If you had asked those who knew me 10 years ago if I were ever pastor of church, there's no way. They would laugh at you. Half of them would probably say, what's a pastor and what's a church? That was just the group I hung out with. But they would have thought you were crazy. But God works through crazy families to bring about crazy good. And in God's family, he wants his family to grow. You see, God brought me in as a son of his, and he wants to bring you into his family as well, as a son or as a daughter. That's what John writes. Ken, would you come up here? John says in his gospel in the very first chapter, yet to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, no matter what kind of craziness is there, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but born of God. Through him, we get to become children of God, and so we are. And so I want to take a moment, and I want to invite you into the family. Maybe you're sitting here, and you're wondering, what family are you talking about? Well, this is Jesus' family. The one that we get to call him our brother. We get to look to him as brother. We look to God as our father. The family that we get filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment someone turns to Jesus, they are full of the Holy Spirit. They have a guarantee. That Holy Spirit acts as their guarantee that this person is a part of God's family. Signed, sealed, and delivered. That person belongs to God. And now if you're wondering, how do I join this family? How do I be a part of this? Well, in this verses I just read, it says, to those who did receive him. You see, we have to receive Jesus. And what that means is this, that we open our hearts. That means that we take this heart of stone that we have, and when Jesus says he wants to get rid of it, we say, yes. Please, yes. And as Jesus gets rid of that old heart and gives us a new heart, as the Bible says, We receive it and say, thank you. We're gracious for God and for what he's done in our life, our whole life. You know, looking back, I can. I'm sure many of you, you could see how God has worked in your life, how you couldn't see it at the time. But looking back, you can say, yes, God stepped in there. God sent someone to me there, on and on and on. And so first we received Jesus. Then it says, to those who believed in his name. And so we believe in the name of Jesus, that name that we sang about just a little bit ago this morning, the power that is in the name of Jesus. We believe it. And when we believe it, that means more than we just acknowledge it. And we say, yes, there is power there. That's great. When we believe, that is acknowledgement backed up with all of ourselves. We say there's power in that name, and I want some of that. I want to be connected to that power source. I want to be connected to that family. That's believing, church, trusting. You see, faith is when we trust God. Not when we're certain how everything would go. That doesn't take faith. Faith is when we trust God when we have no idea how things are going to go. In the midst of uncertainty, faith is trusting God with all of ourselves. And so when we receive Christ, when we believe in his name, God gives us the right to become a child of God. You notice it doesn't say to be called a child of God. It doesn't say to be associated with children of God. It says to become. We have a new identity. The Bible says those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We then call ourselves by God's name, by Jesus' name. And we call ourselves Christians, little Jesus running around. And so my question for you today is this, church. Have you come to that point in your life where you've received Jesus, where you've believed in his name, and where you've become a child of God? Because that's Jesus' desire for you. So what I'd like us to do, I'd like us to bow our heads and let's pray. And if that's you, if you're sitting here, and if you've never made a connection to Jesus, do so now. Receive him now. His offer of salvation is for you today. His offer to forgive all of your sins, everything in your life, which when you think about it, they bring you guilt, they bring you shame, they are a burden, they feel like chains that are tying you down. All of that, Jesus says he can get rid of. Receive that promise, church. Believe it. Become a child of God. And when we pray in just a moment, maybe if you're here, and maybe you got connected to Jesus so many years ago, maybe you've been following after him, and you feel so close to Jesus that it is absolutely amazing. I say praise God for it. Think of those whom you know that do not have a connection to him. And let's pray together. Lord, you have called us to be in your family. You have called us, God, to be sons and daughters of the King. You have called us to be sisters and brothers of Jesus himself. And God, we want to be a part of that family. We want to become children of God. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not know what it is to be a child of God, Lord, would you speak the word to them right now? And if that's you sitting here, and if you've never been called a child of God before, open your heart, open your mind, open your body, and receive grace upon grace upon grace from a loving Father. And God, I pray for those whom we, maybe all of us can think of. When we think of those within our families or our friends or our places of work or wherever we find ourselves, people whom we love, people whom we care for, but we see that they make choice after choice, decision after decision that is just destroying themselves. People that do not know who you are. God, we pray together. I pray. We pray. Save them, God. Bring salvation, God. Show us, Lord, how we can be a witness for Christ to our friends, to our family. Show us, Lord, how we can show them Jesus through the words that we say and the deeds that we do, Lord. Now, everybody, keep your heads bowed. Keep your eyes closed. If there's anyone here, and if not, don't force it. If you have to think about it, it's probably not. But is there anybody here who for the very first time has made a connection to Jesus? If as I'm speaking about being part of the heavenly family, if that's you, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything to mess with you or embarrass you. I'm not going to do any of that. But I just want you to let me know. Would you look at me? Would you give me a wave right now? Give me something that lets me know what God is doing in your life. And if not, that's okay. Don't force it. Let's take just a moment here. Now, what I'd like us to do is I'd like everyone to picture one person in your mind, one person whom you're going to see over the next couple weeks. Maybe it's at a Christmas gathering, maybe it's at work, maybe it's your neighbor, whomever. Picture one person that you're going to see and take just a moment and pray that God would show you how to witness to them, that God would show you how to show them Jesus. What's one thing that you can do for this one person? Picture that person in your mind. Where do you see them? Are you at work? Are you sitting around a table? Where are you? See their name. See who they are. And what is one concrete way that I can show them Jesus? Maybe the person that you're picturing struggles with their identity of themselves. Maybe they're just always down on themselves. They think they're absolutely horrible. They'll never succeed at anything. And maybe you can show them Jesus by encouraging them, by affirming what is good in them, by speaking life to them. Maybe the person that you're picturing, maybe they're looking for God, but they just haven't found Him yet. Or maybe they feel like they're seeking, but they just keep looking and looking and looking. And maybe the way that you can show them Jesus is to simply say, you know, I used to look too, but now I've found Him. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. How can you show Jesus to that one person whom you're going to see? Let's take just a moment and pray and ask God within your hearts, how can we do so? Now, church, would you pray with me and then we'll close out. Lord God, we know that Your desire is for a huge family, a family of all kinds of people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language and on and on and on. You want children from every corner of the world. Wherever there is where people are living, You want children from there, from all walks of life, oh God. And so, Lord, show us, God, how we get to partner with You, how we get to be a part of Your business. We get to be about the business of our Father, the business of our Dad, how we get to partner with You in building the kingdom of God in all areas of life, but maybe in such a simple area as Christmas dinner. And God, I pray for those in here, Lord, those whom are going to struggle during Christmas, because it just brings pain on a personal level for whatever reason. God, I pray, would You soothe that pain? Would You bring comfort, God? Would You be the balm of Gilead, Lord, to soothe their wounds, whatever those wounds may be? And remind all of us, God, every single one of us, that no matter if we feel like we have a big family on earth or a small family, or maybe we're here and we're thinking, what family? Maybe we just feel so lonely that we don't even have a concept of family, that we are all sons and daughters of the King. The moment we say yes to Jesus, we're in Your family forever. There is no greater joy and to be a part of your family, God. And so, Lord, would you bless us today, God? Answer the prayers that were offered here this morning, God. Answer them in ways so crazy we couldn't even imagine, but ways that are so, so good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, it is time to get our children. The children are down here. The youth are down here. Be blessed. Thank you so much for coming, and we'll see you next time.